for feeding the preachers. And it's when you see people standing over them and they're saying, well, we don't have to commit yet. Let's see if anybody else will have it. So now somebody has to rush out and put their name, because I'm back in September. I'd like to thank you folks for your love and your prayers and all your kindness to us during the bereavement of our son. And it really has been a strength to us. This evening I'm going to speak to you about the valley experience of the people of God. And not just to share what we've been through, but because sometimes God has to take you down into the valley before you understand that many of his people are there. And many of his people sometimes have a harder road to walk than you. So tonight we'll be looking at the valley experience of the people of God, and we'll be looking at the great Savior that we have. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to take the time to read the whole of the chapter, because I really believe that the Word of God is more important than anything I could say about it, so we need to hear what God has to say. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and Father, we come this morning with the desire that we might be shut in with Thee this morning. That this world with all its cares might be taken from us as we hear Thy Word. And O God, we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. Father, our desire this morning is that You would come upon us with such a sense of eternity that, O God, You would magnify Your own name in the midst of Your people. So bless us, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something a little different with you this morning. I want to share with you something that changed my life many years ago, and then I want to draw the principles of what I share with you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was a young man, not long saved, and someone gave me a book. It was by a lady called Amy Carmichael. And in that book, Amy Carmichael tells of a dream that she had. And that dream had a tremendous impact upon her life. It had a tremendous impact upon my life and on the lives of many others. And what I want to do this morning is share that dream with you. And then, as I say, go to the Word of God to show you the principles that are behind the dream. Amy's dream was that she saw a beautiful patch of grass. And in the middle of the grass, there was a beautiful oak tree, and underneath the oak tree, there were people dancing and singing and laughing and having fun and gathering flowers and talking, and it was a scene of joy. But then she noticed in her dream that in the background of the field there was a pathway. And there were people walking down that pathway. Not just a few people, but hordes and hordes and hordes of people. Just a continuous stream. And then she noticed that at the end of the pathway there was a cliff. She realized that the people who were walking down that pathway were blind. And they were walking right off the end of the cliff. And she awoke with a start and she confessed in her experience that this frightened her. Could not get back to sleep, and so she lay and she said, God, what does this dream mean? And she said, the Lord told her that the people traveling down the pathway, the men and women and children of this world who don't know Jesus Christ, that the cliff to which they came is eternity. And that the reason they were just walking and walking off the end of the cliff was because they were blind. And they had no one to warn them, no one to tell them of their danger. Amy Carmichael cried out to the Lord and said, but Lord, who are the people underneath the tree? The Lord said, they're my people. They are the Christians of this world. And they're taken up with lots of things, but not with trying to stop those blind walking off the cliff to eternity. As I remembered the dream, and as I turned to this portion of the Word of God, three things came very forcefully to my mind. The first one is the reality of eternity. The second one is the danger of those who are lost. And the third one is the responsibility of we who are saved. You see, that's what Paul's dealing with, not only in 2 Corinthians 4, but in 2 Corinthians 5 as well. The reality of eternity. A few weeks ago, I went to a little Baptist church down in Whispering Pines to speak at a young people's meeting. And we had the joy of seeing young people come to Christ. We found out that one of those young people lived between my home and the church, and it would be easier for me the next night I was coming to pick him up, rather than the youth pastor they have going to get him and drive back to the church again and making his life more busy. And this young man got in my car, and sitting in the front of my car was a picture of my son, Graham. And as we got near the church, this young man looked at me and he said, "Mr. Gould, doesn't it make things harder having Graham's picture there?" And I said to him, "Son, I keep it there because it reminds me how close to eternity we really are. It reminds me that people who are here alive and well and healthy today, in an instant, can be taken out into eternity." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I want to say something to you this morning. It is one thing to be lost down here in this world. It is one thing to be lost physically, not to know where you are and not to have any idea to get back to somewhere that you can make a point of reference. It is an awful thing to be lost spiritually. To be in this world and not to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. My dear friend, I want you to stop this morning and think of what it means to be lost for eternity. What it means to leave this scene of time and not be ready to meet God. To leave this scene of time without the assurance that absent from the body is going to be present with the Lord. You know, as I sat and looked at those words in 2 Corinthians 5, I thought of it this way. That there are people for whom 2 Corinthians 5 says something totally different. There are people to whom 2 Corinthians 5 says, absent from the body means absent from the Lord for eternity. I confess to you, I have made a mistake in my own thinking over the years. I've done a lot of work with children and young people, and I love them dearly, and one of the great comforts to us is that the children and young people still come to our home and still mean so much to us. But I made the mistake of looking at them and thinking that these are young people who have a long time to live. You know as well as I do, young people don't die. Oh, how sad. The young man who sang so beautifully at my son's funeral called me 4 days later and he said, "Joe, please pray for me. I've got to take the funeral of an 18-year-old girl who was killed this morning." Thankfully, she was saved. But what about the young people around us who are lost? One of the friends from one of the chapels in Raleigh sent us the obituary notice from the Raleigh paper. Do you know what shocked me? In one obituary column, 18 years old, 19 years old, 18 years old, 23 years old. We weren't the only family who had lost loved ones. My son wasn't the only one to go out into eternity. There are young people all around us. And there are older people all around us. And when it comes their turn to leave this scene of time, they're going out to be lost. And to be lost for eternity. The apostle uses the word blind, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. It is inconceivable for me to understand someone never coming to know the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so hard to imagine how they live without Him. How they live in the darkness and the pain and the uncertainty. Can you imagine being like that for all eternity? Can you imagine young people growing up in an assembly of God's people? Young people hearing the gospel week by week by week, and Satan blinded their minds and they never came to that place where they put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe they sat and witnessed, as we remembered the Lord's Supper, remembered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go out into eternity lost and blind for all eternity. The danger of the lost. One of the other misconceptions Christians get is that when you think of people who are lost, you've got to think of people in Africa, or you've got to think of people in China, or you've got to think of people in Europe or in South America. What about those who could be in this meeting this morning who are lost? What about those who come to Faith Bible Chapel week by week and they sit here knowing that if this was the last Sunday before the Lord comes, they would be lost for eternity? Young people have a great habit of asking hard questions. The young man that I got to know so well, traveling in my car, he looked at me one night and he said, "Mr. Gould, what do you think the worst sin is?" Well, I thought to myself, I could be real theological here and tell him that it's sinning against the Holy Ghost. It's refusing to trust Christ. And I told him that. But I said, you know, there's a sin that we don't recognize so much. And I would call it the sin of pretending. The sin of going through the motions. The sin of having all the right words to say, and yet being able to sit in a meeting and know that you don't know Jesus Christ in your heart. I work in the Christian school. I see a lot of the sin of pretending. I see a lot of young people, older people, and they've got it all outwardly. But when it comes to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, they know it's just pretending. Not only are they lost in this meeting, it may be that there are people in your home that are lost spiritually, that are blind. 2 years ago, I was speaking in Burlington on a Wednesday night. And I was speaking on the subject of witnessing, and I said the hardest place to witness is in your own home. The hardest people to tell are your own family. When the meeting was over, a sister came up to me and she said, "You know, Joe, I go every week." She said, "In fact, I'm in my mother's home maybe 5 days a week." And she's the hardest person in the world to witness to. And in fact, she said, "I never have been able to talk to her about the Lord." She says, "I'm being challenged tonight while you've been speaking to go home, to go to my mom's home and talk to her about the Lord." A lady called me at just after 10 o'clock that night and she said, "Joe, you'll never believe what happened tonight." She said, "I went to my mom's home and she got up to get me a drink and I said, 'No, Mom, sit down before you go anywhere or do anything. I want to talk to you.'" And she said, "Mom, I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus." She said, "Joe," my mom began to cry. And I said, "Mom, what are you crying for?" And she turned and looked that young lady in the face and she said, "I've heard you witnessing to your brothers and sisters. I've heard you witnessing to everyone who ever came into our home. But you had never witnessed to me." I began to think that I was the only person in the world that you didn't care whether they ever got saved or not. That lady said to me that night, she said, "Joe, my mom got down from that settee, that sofa. She got on her knees that night. And she trusted Christ." Why? Because her daughter cared enough to go home and to witness to someone who was lost. Yes, there are lost all over the world. And God needs laborers to go. He needs laborers to go in His time. I was telling Kenny this morning, I've been tremendously burdened since he shared with me that the Lord may be calling he and his family to go serve Him. Oh, I pray that God will provide all that they need and give them that clear and definite direction. Not only that I want you to go, but go now. Go in my time. You know, there are lost in the office that you work in. There are people who are lost that you're going to meet every day of the week. Kenny, I'm going to tell you a secret about missionary work. You can get on a plane and go wherever you want, but you're just going to be the same Christian when you get there that you are here in Raleigh. You're going to have the same passion to talk to people about Jesus. You're going to have the same love for the lost. Getting on an aeroplane is not going to change that. It's not going to change it for any of us. There are lost all around us. And sometimes we as Christians have lost the sense of eternity.
What about the Christian's responsibility? What about the Christian's responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see what the Apostle Paul says in verse 5? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. I was in a meeting recently, and one of the brethren introduced me as being the servant of the church. I am not the servant of the church. I am the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant. And I minister to the church, which is the body of Christ. But I want to challenge you this morning. Do you consider yourself a servant? That's what the apostle considered himself. He considered himself a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ who served Jesus Christ by taking the message to the lost. By taking the message to those whose eyes and hearts have been blinded by Satan. Turn over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Let me share with you what a servant feels. Romans 1 and verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You want to see a servant's heart? You look at the Apostle Paul, who looked at that dark and dangerous place called Rome and said, I am a debtor. I owe them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I owe a debt to them, and I must pay that debt. And then you hear him saying, not only do I owe them the gospel, he says, listen, I am ready. We had a meeting the other night at the board of the Christian school, and we've had meetings of our elders with the same policy or same principle has come through. One of the easiest things in the world to do is to get people to see the need. One of the hardest things to get people to do is to say, Lord, here am I. I want to meet that need. I can go to a meeting with 200 parents and tell them, listen, we need about 40 hours work cleaning up the new building. Yes! Still waiting for the 40 hours work. But you say, preacher, 40 hours between 200 people. Well, it wasn't because they didn't know what needed to be done. It wasn't because they don't have the vision for what the building's going to be used for. It's because they weren't willing to say, Lord, here am I, use me. Here am I, send me. And one of the great problems in the church today is that the church is looking for servants And God looks at the church and says, you're the servants that I have. And if you're a Christian and you don't consider yourself a servant, then you've missed your calling completely. Completely. Not only does the Lord want you to consider yourself a servant, He wants you to consider yourself a preacher. Oh, you say, I could never get into the pulpit. That's not just what preaching's about. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Do you ever look at the word preaching in the Bible? There are times when it means to stand up and to issue forth the Word of God. If you go over into Acts chapter 8, when the church is being persecuted, and they're being driven from their homes, and they're being driven from city to city, you know what the Word of God says? And they went from city to city, preaching the Word. And you look up the word preaching in that context, and it's a different word altogether. It actually is closer to the word gossiping the gospel. It's closer to the word that means their ordinary, everyday conversation was to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've often put myself in their position. I knew what I'd have been talking about. You should have seen the home I had. You should have seen the possessions I had. You should have known me when I had my job, before I was driven away from home and family and job. That's not what they talked about. They went from city to city. What were they doing? They were talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching Christ in the most simple, practical way possible. But too many people in the church today, they sit out there and they look up here and they see one preacher. And God looks down and says, every child of mine is commissioned to preach the gospel. Every child of mine is responsible before me to take the gospel of my Son to those who are lost. To those who are blind. Ah, you say, but preacher, there are some who are sent. Yes, there are some who are sent. But they're only sent further than others. They're not sent any more effectively than others. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, and just turn over to that chapter with me, he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, we'd better read 17 to know, so that we know who it applies to. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to stretch the point to tell you that there Paul's talking about every believer. And then he says this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see what Paul's saying? Paul says, listen, God has given to every new creature in Christ the ministry of reconciliation. God has given to every believer in Jesus Christ the word of reconciliation. And then he begins to tell us
how this works out in our lives, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives. One who represents Christ in this world. Is that how you see yourself this morning? Not only is he one who represents Christ in this world, one who recognizes that outside of Christ there is no salvation. See, I can't sit back and say, well, I'm saved, but even though they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're just being saved a different way. No, they're not. They're lost. They're lost. You know what impresses me about 2 Corinthians 5? It's verse 20 and verse 21. We are ambassadors for Christ, and what that means is that we plead with sinners to be reconciled to God as if it was Christ that was pleading with them. We pray, we plead for sinners that they might be reconciled to God as if it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who was pleading with them. And why do we do it? Because God made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? That's it. That's the motivation of the child of God. That's what makes us servants. That's what makes us preachers. That's what makes us those who are sent. It's the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. When was the last time you pleaded with someone to come to Christ? As if it was Christ pleading for them. When was the last time you poured out your heart to someone in sin and told them that there was no salvation outside of your Savior, Jesus Christ? My, I remember back, I've probably told you this before. The day after I got saved, I went back into the factory onto the shop floor. And all my old buddies gathered round, and some were saying, I'll give him a week. Some were saying, no, he won't last a week. Some were saying, I'll give him a month. Some were saying, no, he'll not last a month. And one young man, to my absolute surprise, he looked at me and he said, God gave him eternal life. And the crowd just dispersed. And I was left face to face with the young man who said, God gave me eternal life. And I said, Sammy, how did you know that? And he told me one of the saddest things I'd ever heard. Said, Joe, I got saved 5 years ago. I just keep it to myself. I looked at him and I said, Sammy, are you telling me that I have known you for 5 years and you've never bothered to tell me that I need to know your Savior? I told that story in a meeting one night, and a man came to me in tears. He says, I've worked in my office for 21 years and none of them know that I'm a Christian. You consider yourself a servant? You consider yourself a preacher? You consider yourself one of those that God has sent into this world by leading you here? To be his representative. The reality of eternity. Oh, that God would grip our hearts to realize that eternity is real. The danger of the lost. People in our own meeting. People in our own homes people we meet every day of our lives who could miss heaven because we don't bother to tell them. Because we don't bother to spend our time fulfilling the great commission that Jesus gives to every believer. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What about you this morning? Do you need the gospel? Or do you have the responsibility to take the gospel? Do you need the Savior? Or do you have the responsibility to tell about the Savior? Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Just before we close our meeting in prayer, it may be that you're here this morning and you're lost. You know in your heart that if you were to die today, that you would miss heaven for all eternity. It may be that for years you've been pretending. I'd like to give you an opportunity this morning to get right with God. I want to make it clear that raising your hand won't save you, but it will at least indicate to us that you want to be saved. You're in the meeting today and you don't know the Savior and you'd like to know Him and you'd like to know that you're ready for eternity. Would you just raise your hand and indicate to us that you want to know that you're going to heaven? That you want to know that you have Jesus Christ and the eternal life that He alone gives? I'll be standing at the door, not just to shake your hand, to give you the opportunity to say, Joe, I'd like to talk to you about salvation. I'd like to know that I'm ready. Father, we thank you that you are always conscious of eternity and that you would have us to be so as well. We thank you that you sent your Son that sinners might be saved. And we hear His words, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Oh, Father, we pray that we, your people, may be willing to take the message to those who are lost. Father, for those in this meeting today who know not Christ, if there are any, oh, that by your grace you would save them before it is too late. Bless us now, we pray of you, in Jesus' name. Amen.